And that is, why is the Bible necessary? Why is the Bible necessary? It's a very basic question. And let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think there is at least a good start and an answer to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's read verses 14 and 15. This is Paul writing to Timothy, warning him about those who will depart from Christ. And it says in verse 13, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice there that it's the scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. What we see there is that our need for salvation, our need of Jesus' work, our need to believe in him and have his work of salvation, it also is our need for the Bible. Apart from the scriptures, how would we even know of the work of Christ and know of the will of God? So when we think back to Adam and Eve as God created them, they were perfect, they were holy, they had a heart that was true, and they were a reflection, they were God's image bearers, and they reflected his truth as a creature can the creator. And they understood and believed the truth. They saw the truth all around them. In the world that God had made, they understood who had made it. And they loved God, and they lived for God, and they saw and believed the truth. But when man fell into sin, not only did this create guilt, which had to be paid for and atoned for, and all of that that stands in our relationship between us and God, but it also had bearing on our understanding of truth. We fell away from God. When we fell away from God, we fell away from his truth. So that now we are foolish. We have darkened hearts and understandings. And now we need God to reveal his truth again to us so that we could clearly see truth once again. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we see a reference to this. If you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is the condition or the change that we see in the human condition. God made man upright. He was righteous. He understood the truth. He knew God. He saw these things plainly and clearly, and he loved God. But through our fall into sin, that has changed. So that now man is darkened in his heart and his mind. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That's the condition of sinful man, that his heart is darkened. He no longer perceives truth and reality clearly because he is turned away from light. He can only go into darkness by rejecting light. And so the condition of man is such that he can seem to know what would be right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but what at the end is the way to death. We see the same thing in John chapter 1 in terms of how this world received the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have this truth that the light has come, but darkness has rejected it. We see in John chapter 3 this same theme coming. Of course, a very familiar verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And so that again teaches us the same truth, that when people are given over to sin, which all of us are, apart from Christ, before God does an amazing work in our hearts, we are all in that situation. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a very clear teaching of this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So what does that tell us? All of mankind, descended from Adam, is in this condition of sinfulness. So that because our works are wicked, we run away from the light. And by running away from the light, we give ourselves to darkness, which there's no hope in that except God would reach down his hand of mercy. And that's what we see in verse 4. If that were where the scripture stopped, it would be a very sad verse indeed. But in verse 4, we have this disjunctive preposition, "but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created for Christ in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so that's, again, that is the consequent of our sin. One of the consequences is not only is there a guilt that attaches to us, so that if God were to deal with us in terms of what we have accomplished, what would we get? His judgment. Not only is there that guilt and that defilement which sin brings, but it also involves the loss of light and truth. Because again, in our sin, we run away from God's light and we choose darkness instead of light, as John 3 says. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And so because knowing God, we turn away from Him in our sin, we become futile in our thinking, and our foolish hearts are darkened. And so, all of that comes to an answer to our question, why is the Bible necessary? Because of sin, man has not retained in his knowledge a true understanding of who God is, in the sense of an understanding of His grace and His mercy. God's will for our salvation was only revealed after sin entered the world. And so we have no understanding of that apart from God telling us and speaking that to us. And so we need the Bible. We need the Bible to provide us with the truth of God's will for our salvation. When we think again of what man has done in his sin, the result of all of that is death and destruction. Only the power of God's grace, then, can pierce the darkness in which man's sin has bound him. And that's what we see in John chapter 1. We see that Jesus is the light that comes to turn back the darkness that lies over this world and to bring people out of darkness into light so they can once again see themselves clearly and see their sin clearly and see God clearly and understand God's gracious purpose of salvation for all who believe in Jesus. There is eternal life. All of this is understood clearly in the light of God's revelation. So God brings us deliverance from death and deception, which are the works of Satan. You remember Jesus described him as the murderer and the father of lies. God brings us deliverance then from that death and deception through His Word. His Word is described as light and truth. Let's look at that quickly. Look at Psalm 43. God's Word is described as light and truth. When we think of ourselves and our sin and our darkness, what has God given to pierce that darkness? We see in Psalm 43, verse 3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, the God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." We see in Psalm 119, even more explicit reference to what psalmist means by the light and the truth of God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, very familiar verse, many of you know it by heart, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." These references to light, truth, these are attributed to God's word because this is what God has used. He has sent His word, His revelation, to deliver us from darkness. And even Jesus Himself is the Word, as we read in John chapter 1. He is the personal living Word who has also spoken His Word that we might have light. In John 17:17, you remember in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, He spoke about asking the Father in verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So it is God's word then that brings truth and light to us in our darkness. We need that to see ourselves, to see God, to see His will for our salvation. It is God's word that He uses to bring light to us. And it is God's word that He uses to convert our hearts in that great work of regeneration. God's word is what is sent and used in His hand to accomplish that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following, we read, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So we see that it's God's word is what he uses. It's the tool, that imperishable seed which is planted in your heart and which grows up and giving new life. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, verse 46, we find in the example of Paul. In Acts 13, verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, that is, the Jews that were rejecting the message. Since you thrust to the side and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So again, with that reference to the Old Testament, what is Paul saying? He's saying that the gospel, the preaching of God's gospel, is the fulfillment of God's promise to send light to the Gentiles who were in darkness. This promise, actually, if you look back at it, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, if you want to turn back there with me, that's what Paul is quoting. He's saying, you Jews, you're rejecting the gospel, you're rejecting God's word. Well, God has purposed to send that word to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And again, notice who this promise is made to. This is a messianic promise where the Lord is speaking to his Messiah. In Isaiah 49, verse 1, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So again, these promises in the Old Testament, Isaiah is full of them, in which the Lord is speaking to his Messiah and in addressing him and recording that for God's people, giving God's people hope and indication of what would come. We see the promise described in terms of light being given, and not just to the tribes of Israel, but even to the nations, that his salvation might reach the end of the earth. This is a reference and an echo of what you remember in Isaiah chapter 9, and that promise about the son who would be given to us, a child who would be born. You remember the context there is the darkness that the world has been thrust into. Look in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So again, we have the same imagery used to describe the human condition. A people who are walking in darkness, those who dwelled in a land of deep darkness. Again, there's no hope in that situation except God intervenes, and he has, praise his name. He has sent the light. As Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And what was that light? Well, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And so Jesus is the one bringing light to the darkness. And as we look then again at Isaiah 49, this promise that he would bring light not just to Israel, but to nations. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It's instructive to then look back at Paul and his understanding of that promise, which was that Jesus would come as the Messiah and be the light of the world so that we wouldn't be left in darkness and confusion and death, but he would bring light. And how is it that Paul says this is being fulfilled? He's saying, well, this is being fulfilled now, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So when the Father promised that the Son would be the one, he would send a Son as the light of the world, that is fulfilled not only in Jesus coming in his earthly ministry, but now that he has ascended back into heaven and poured his Spirit out on his church, when Jesus sends his apostles and the preachers that he has called and sent, when he sends them with his gospel, that also is a fulfillment of this promise that the Father made to him to make him a light to the nations so that his salvation would reach the ends of the earth. So we see how closely connected Jesus as the light of the world and his word bringing light to the world. These things are connected in a way that we cannot separate them and should not. So through God's word, the Spirit teaches us of Christ and his great work of redemption in the gospel, which God's word contains. We have the light that the Father promised he would send through his Son to the world. So God's word is the chief tool not only in bringing us to a knowledge of Christ, as Peter says, that imperishable seed that is the living and abiding word of God, which brings us to life in Christ. But in Isaiah 19, we have another reference there. Not Isaiah, but Psalm 19, which psalm is dedicated to speaking of the glory of God as he has revealed himself. The first half of the psalm speaks of how God has revealed his glory in the world around us, in the heavens, and in the earth. And then the last half of the psalm, beginning in verse 7, speaks about the glory of God's revealing himself in his word. And when you see there in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Notice again, in these verses speaking about the word of God, it is the law of the Lord, or the word of God, that revives the soul, that makes wise the simple, that enlightens the eyes and causes the heart to rejoice again. It's God's word that he uses to bring us to salvation and to bring us to Christ, to bring us to himself. And not only initially, but God's word is what he uses to continue to bring light to us, to keep us from walking in darkness in our day-to-day lives, to keep us close to the light, Jesus himself. You remember Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read verses 14 and 15 earlier about how the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But not only is God's word used to bring us to salvation, to first shine light into a dark heart, a dark life, but in verse 16 and 17, we see that God's word is the chief tool that he uses in the hand of his Spirit to continue the work of salvation, which is also described in terms of God's light being at work to shine through us so that we will be lights in the world shining in a dark place. Let's see that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's God's word, his scripture, that he uses to teach us and to guide us and to train us so that we're equipped for every good work, everything he calls us to do. And we see this calling in terms of our calling to shine as lights in the world. For example, in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and following, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." So again, you see how light and God's word is connected and brought together again here in terms of our calling to reflect Jesus Christ, his light, the light of the world in our lives as we sweetly follow him, as we sweetly obey him and give ourselves to him. We are to shine as lights in the world. And how is that described? Or how is that to be accomplished? Well, it's summarized there in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. So if we are to have light emanate from our lives, if we're to be a good reflection of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, how can we hope to accomplish that? Well, it is by holding fast to God's word. Because again, all we can offer and bring is darkness in our sin, but God himself is light. In him is no darkness at all. And his word brings light. It is our light, showing us the light, Jesus Christ. And by holding fast to the word of life, we are enabled to shine as lights ourselves, to point others to the source of light. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1, similar teaching in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through through 21. Let's read these verses together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 21. And bear with the lengthy section here. I trust it'll be obvious why we read it as we reach the end. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. But you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, what do we see in this imagery? Well, in a very comprehensive description of the Christian life, which we don't have time to go back through, we see that at the end of it, we are called to hold fast again, to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, to the promises of God, to the prophetic word which God has given, declaring what He will accomplish through Jesus Christ in this world. So again, as we think of the darkness that is in the world, the darkness that at times we even find in our own hearts, we must be clear where the light is. It's in Jesus Christ and in His Word as He has spoken it to us, so that we might have light once again. And lastly, it is the sovereign purpose of God to deal with men and nations through the means of His Word. In terms of how does God deal with us by His Word, not only does He bring us to Christ through His Word, not only does He use this as a tool to convert our hearts in the great work of regeneration, not only does He use it as His chief tool to complete the work of salvation in us, to form Christ in us, to sanctify and guide us into the truth so that we can share His holiness and be true lights shining in a dark place ourselves. But it is also God's purpose to deal with men and their cultures and nations through the means of his word in terms of his final judgment. Whether he is giving out blessings and salvation, that is in terms of the promises of his word. Or if he is dealing out judgment, it is in terms of the warnings of his word. And so we see the crucial importance that God's word is for our lives, as it is what can show us, reveal Christ to us, bring us to a knowledge of his gospel. It is through the gospel in his word that our hearts may be regenerated. It is by his word that we are kept in the light and caused to grow throughout our lives. And it is by his word that God deals with us in terms of eternity. One's response to God's word then determines one's eternal destiny. And we see that if you want to turn to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we read that, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest," that is the rest of God's blessing, which he has promised, "so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." See, it is God's word by which he judges even the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And then lastly, Isaiah chapter 55. We see the exalted place that God has given his word. You remember the psalmist said, "Your word is established in heaven and that it will abide forever." It is forever settled. In Isaiah 55, though, we read in verses 6 through 11, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So God has given his word great honor. He has attached his own majesty and truth and glory even and measure to this word, so that we must respond to it in fear and trembling, even as we would tremble before him. So why is the Bible necessary? In conclusion, the result of man's darkened state is that he will not acknowledge the truths that the general revelation presses upon him about God being the creator and making all things, of his power and glory and majesty. Beyond this, general revelation does not reveal the mysteries of salvation, declaring as it does the reality, power, and goodness of God who created all things. However powerfully the heavens declare the glory of God, as we saw in Psalm 19, it is the law of the Lord that brings the conviction of sin and the hope of the gospel. It is his word which brings light to us in our darkness. So it's important that we be reminded of how important this scripture is to us, that we not begin to think casually of it. And if we were to let go our hold of it, as we read in Philippians 2, we must hold fast to the word of life if we would have a faithful life and a testimony of light to the Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can acknowledge freely, Lord, what you know with absolute certainty and have revealed to us that we are absolutely dependent upon you, Father, to bring light to our darkness, to cast out our darkness, and fill us with light as we look to Jesus, who is the light of the world. Lord, we pray that you would give us a renewed appreciation for your word as we think about how you have used it in our lives to date to show us the truths of who you are, to show us and reveal Jesus Christ in all of his glory as the Savior of sinners, to show us our own need of salvation, to plant that seed, that imperishable seed, the living and abiding word of God, which sprouts up to eternal life. Lord, we acknowledge that your word is what has brought us to Christ, and it is through your word that we learn how to live and please you. We depend upon your word, O Lord. It is our light, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. Help us to remember that even more clearly from this point forward, though I trust all of us knew this and were committed to it. We pray that it would be helpful for us to be reminded that we not lose sight of this or forget the importance and the central place that your word has in your economy of dealing with us. Lord, we do not want to see our own hearts grow hard or struggle with sin. We know this certainly will happen if we begin to turn away from your word as our daily light. So please grant that we would be renewed in that and committed, O Lord, to giving ourselves to you and to coming to your word so that we might see your glory again and have your light shine upon us so that we would be renewed. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.